Okay. Well, good afternoon. I'm not eating a sweet, I'm eating a cough sweet or sucking a cough sweet. My voice was starting to go in those songs. We're looking today at God our Father, head of the household. See that okay? Head of the household. And we've had those two readings that were given to me by Melissa. In the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing again on God. God our maker and God our provider and protector. And today we come to this, our Father, head of the household. I'm pretty sure that Ruth in her house, her dad's and mum's house, had the same message on the wall. Some of you may know it for yourselves. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Is that right, Andre? Yep. And as we walked in the door at 86 Avenue Road in Erith in Kent, that was what faced you as you walked in the door. And for a young man, it was quite a thought-provoking words. You know, I need to be careful what I'm doing when I'm in here. Christ is the head of this house. When we were with Valerie Illiot the other week, Saturday before last, she gave us out some cards, didn't she, at the end. And I think most of you had one last week if you weren't around on the Saturday. And this was the one she gave me, Sonship. And I thought, when I got it, I thought, yeah, absolutely, I need to hear that I am a son of God. Okay? Now, in these days, you have to be very careful how you address people, don't you? Some people choose to be the opposite sex to the biological sex. Stop me if I'm getting into deep water here. And some of them even describe themselves as them and their and all that sort of stuff. But I want you all to recognise this afternoon that you are all sons. That's nothing to do with your biological facts. It is all to do who God calls you. He calls you sons and daughters, but sons especially, because in Jewish culture, the son was the one who inherited the majority of the father's possessions. I read this up. I wanted to make sure that I got the Jewish way of thinking right. And I was looking at Mr. Google, and he said that, yeah, it was generally the majority went to the firstborn. Now, the problem was that Jews had often multiple wives. All right. Can you begin to see what the problem might be? Okay. But they said the firstborn was the firstborn to whichever wife was first to have a child. Firstborn son. Unless there was a favourite wife, in which case it might be given to her son. I thought, well, that just shows up what some of these ideas come about. But they were the ones that inherited, and we are called heirs and fellow heirs of God. We are called brothers and sisters of Christ. What mind-blowing thoughts that is as we come to look at this passage this afternoon. That sonship verse, Romans 8 verse 14, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, those who have repented from their sins, those who have asked forgiveness from God, who have accepted Christ as their Saviour and Lord, and who have received the Holy Spirit, are sons of God. God is our Father. And I started to think about my father. I was very lucky. I had a good father. And I know some of you may not have had good fathers in an earthly sense. Enid lost her father when she was between 8 and 9. He died from a heart attack. And my father became quite important. And also almost stood in as a father figure for Enid when we were first married and before he died. But I remember some of the things that he did for me. He worked in London, and from Erith where we lived, it was, about 3/4 of an hour on the train and then I think a tube and so on to get to his work in London. And he did that 5 days a week. And then in the evenings, a lot of the time he'd go visiting, no car, go by a walk, a mile and a half to the mission that he helped look after. And he would be doing that, or he'd be leading a prayer meeting or preparing for a sermon on a Sunday. And yet he gave me time. He encouraged me when I was playing football. I needed some encouragement some of the time. But he encouraged me. That meant a great deal to me because I knew he was busy. But out of his busyness, he made time for me. He took me a number of times to the Boys and Girls Daily Mail exhibition, which is up at Earl's Court in London. Now, you go up to London 5 days a week and back, you go all through that commuter stuff. The last thing in the world I'd have wanted to do was take my son up there on a Saturday. But that's what he did, knowing that on Sunday he'd be in church as a deacon in the big church on a Sunday morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, and he'd be almost certainly preaching at the evening service. And yet out of that time, he spent those times with me. Oh, they're precious to me, those special times. And it just gives us a picture, a very poor picture, of what God our Father is like. Love is the foundation of the house. Are you with me, Ruth? Yeah. Good, thank you. Okay, it's much better when you do it because I don't panic. Love is the foundation of the house. Love was the foundation of our house as I was growing up. There's no question about it. My mother wasn't very demonstrative until she came across Enid and found that she got wrapped up in hugs, which she wasn't used to. But there was no question that there was love there for each and every one of us. And Enid experienced exactly the same in her household with her mother and her grandma. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. We are loved by our Father in heaven. And I wanted to look at the same sort of what things result from being a son. What are the things that we have to take on board when we are sons of a father? First of all, the rules of the house. The rules of the house. I wonder whether you had rules when you were growing up as to what you were allowed to do and what you weren't allowed to do. Yep. Certainly what time you went to bed was a pretty crucial rule that was around. And behaviour and being polite and not getting into trouble at school. And when I did get into trouble at school, and often it was corporal punishment that I landed up with, I knew jolly well that I wasn't going to go home and tell my parents what had gone on, because I'd have got punished again. Okay. The rules of the house. God's rules. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaching us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Our parents want the best for us. If they were good parents, they wanted the very best for us. Okay? I've told the story many times when I told my mother when I was in my late 50s, probably early 60s, that I'd done something which I thought showed a great deal of tact. And she looked at me and she said, "And you've got a long way to go." The rules of the house. We are taught so that we may do every good work that our Father has prepared for us. That's the rule book. That's what we've got as our Bible. I've left my Bible down there. But that's what the Bible is, isn't it? It's the rule book for us. We are not left with no guidance. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but all the time we need to check out what we think we should do for God with what his word says and make sure it stands there in accord. The rules of the house. And then we see the provision of the Father. I was never hungry. I'm very grateful for that. I know that many people these days suffer from that. I heard a shocking, I think it was 1 in 5 adults are in some kind of debt these days in serious debt, 1 in 5 in our country. That's a huge number, which we ought to be ashamed about as a nation. But we remembered last week the provision and the protection of our Father. God comforts us, but he also provides for us. Matthew 7, verse 11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Right. What good gifts have we had this week from our heavenly Father?
Sunshine.
Respond. Sorry?
Sunshine.
Sunshine. Yes.
Food.
Food. Yes.
Medication.
Medication. Yes.
A warm bed.
Tim?
Friendship.
Friendship, yes. Good gifts that we take so easily for granted. God provides for us for all that we need. We went down to see Enid's sister on Thursday and Friday. It's a long drive. It's about 500-mile round trip. And we had God's provision and protection all the way. We had really good travelling both ways. And God does provide for our daily needs, and we need to be thankful for that. Then we come on to the comfort of the Father. The comfort of the Father. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Pick up that picture there, that God gives us comfort, but he also asks us to be people of comfort, to give comfort to one another. And in our prayer chain, we see that all the time. You've seen stuff about Catherine this week, the loss of her dog. And that may not mean much to you that are not dog people, but those of you that are know that that's a real big piece of her life that's now missing. You know, they were like her children to her, the two dogs. She's only got one left now. And Enid's been talking to her, of course, and you've been expressing your concern to her. And that's the comfort. That's the comfort that God entrusts to us to pass on. But first of all, he comforts us in our, comforts Catherine in her loneliness without that dog. Comforts us in our loss. Comforts Enid as she sees her sister starting to deteriorate every time she sees her. The comfort of the Father. And then we see the guidance of the Father. Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. He doesn't say, I will do it when you want me to. He doesn't say it will always be easy. The path is not always easy. We come on to that in a moment. But sometimes we just have to be patient, and sometimes we have to learn patience to see how God is guiding us, how he's guiding us as individuals, how he's guiding us as a church. And then we see God's discipline. Sometimes I did get disciplined by my parents. I think it usually meant you can't go out and you can't play football, or you're not having your pocket money this week for some good reason where I transgressed. All right? Discipline is all part of growing up, isn't it? And sometimes we get a bit upset about that. Why should I be disciplined? And we see the effects of a lack of discipline in our world today. We see the events that are going on. Enid was just reading out to me something that was going on in the park today in Mask, where kids were sitting on somebody's fence and being asked politely to get down, and then a mouthful of abuse and refusing to do it. That's what happens when we get an absence of discipline. That's not beating people senseless through corporal punishment. It's actually showing people that if you misbehave, there are consequences. And you can probably think back through your life, as I can through mine, as to times when I got it wrong. And there were consequences, some of which remain to this day in my life. Things I've had to learn, and had to learn the hard way. That's not God lashing out at you. That's God teaching us that there are a set of rules and we need to be obedient to them because there are consequences. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I don't think you're allowed to smack children anymore, are you? But when you got a smack from a loving parent, you knew that behind the smack, didn't appear so, it didn't feel like it at the time, but behind that was love that wanted to teach you and help you to learn that lesson and not forget. It wasn't out of rage. It was a correction out of love, the discipline of the loving father. And then the example of the father. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. It would be very difficult, and it must still be very difficult, for the Jewish nation to put themselves in an understanding of exactly what God wants from them. That he's a loving God, not just a God full of commandments. And the blessing that we have is that Christ, as the Son of God, is our example. He lived the life. He went through everything that we went through, or we go through day by day. He experienced all of that. And he gave us a perfect example of how to behave in those situations. We have an example. So individually and collectively, we are the house of God. Individually, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. His house is within us. Acts 2:38 tells us we're going to be given the Holy Spirit within us when we accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. So we are the house of Christ. And God wants us to live in a way which is pleasing to him, Christ-like in every way. But together, as a church, we seek to discern what God wants us to do, that the things that we do are the things that God's asking us to do. Not just good things, but God things. Those are the things that we seek. We have an amazing privilege of having the birthrights of a son of God. I remember, I think it was John Clayton, my old colleague, who was probably in college about this time. He went to Spurgeon's College, as I did, which was the Baptist Training College for ministers down in southeast London. Sadly closed last year. Very sad. A college established by C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Victorian preacher. And they had a principal. And one of these principals was the Reverend Dr. Raymond Brown. And I was reading a little bit about him today. And he left school, I think it was at 14, with no qualifications whatsoever. And he had to train himself and had to do O-levels and A-levels. And then he went to study Greek. And then he went into college and he qualified as a minister. And then he got a doctorate. Then he wrote books. But one of the important things was when it described his characteristics was the word pastor. Right? And he was known by his students as the father of the house. The father of the house. Now, I've heard it not just from John, but from other people as well. What that meant was that people knew that he cared and he loved his students. And whatever they needed, he was there for them. I can go to Raymond Brown because he's the father of the house and he cares about me. And again, that just struck me as a small picture of what we are called to be. And what we have in our Heavenly Father, the most amazing Father there could ever be. It is an amazing privilege. But remember, it's his house, not ours. Our bodies are committed to him. We have given up the desires for ourselves. Our desire is to please him with our lives. And that should be exactly the same for our church here in Mask and for the church on earth, that we should want to please our Heavenly Father. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. We can do everything we want, use all the gifts that we have been given. But if we don't have Christ at the centre of our lives and looking to our Heavenly Father day by day, we will fail in what our potential could be as a Christian, and we will fail as a church in what our potential could be for the benefit of our area. So we thank God. We thank God, our Heavenly Father, head of the household. Let's pray to him.